ones they would love to give you so you can keep up with this message. All right. So last week, the title of my message was 2019, the year of the overflow. And I had a great message for you last week, but I got so excited, I only got about a third of the way through it. And the reason is because I really feel this in my spirit. It's like God just downloaded this to me in the first week of January before I spoke on the 6th. I just really felt strongly that this is the year, but I got it more like in a picture, kind of like a vision, and then I was trying to put words to it. And the words that I felt represented what I saw in the spirit was overflow. The other word that I felt represented was abundance, or harvest, or victory, or more than enough, or just having an expectation of great things, right? So I just settled with the word overflow, and we talked about that last week. We'll just use that as a central word. And then I gave that message last week, and I'm going to continue it this week. Wednesday, I was talking to Bill Olander. We were having lunch, and he said, "That was a great message that you gave on Sunday." He said, "Now, I want you to see this on my phone." He said, "I watched this podcast from Kenneth Copeland." He said, "And Monday, look at the title." And the title was 2019, the Year of Abundant Harvest. And then Wednesday, I was watching the Kenneth Copeland program on Dish Satellite, and it was Gloria Copeland and George Pearson, and the title of the message was The Overflow. And then this morning, Richard Roberts on the soundboard, he said, I just got this in the mail. He said, "I thought you'd find this interesting. It's a Bible study by David Jeremiah, and the title is 2019, the Year of Great Expectations." You think God's trying to tell us something?
Yeah.
In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So I want to get this in our hearts. This is what why I got so excited last week, is that I believe whether or not you or I experience a great harvest, a great blessing, abundance, and overflow is going to depend on whether we line ourselves up spiritually and faith-wise with what God wants to do in the earth.
Amen.
You see, because God always does His part. Come on now, listen to what I'm saying. God always does His part. We don't always do our part. Can we just be honest?
Right.
When there is a failure, it's not a failure. It's never a failure on God's part. He never fails. He never misses the mark. He never makes a mistake. And we realize we are imperfect, right? So let's just be honest and say, sometimes the lack that I experience is because I was not able to reach out in faith and lay hold of something that God already provided for me. I always point to that cross, because everything that you need in life, that is a symbol of where our power, strength, and victory comes from. It all was purchased on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. Everything that you and I need, whether it's in the area of health, or finances, or wisdom, or emotions, relationships, the breakthrough that you need, the power that you need and I need for our life was provided on the cross. Now, when we use the word salvation, we usually mean our sins being forgiven so that we don't have to go to hell and we can go to heaven. And that is accurate. But that is not all that is included in salvation. There's much more, and that's not my discourse today, but I want to tie this into what we're talking about. That everything we need, Isaiah prophesied of Jesus. He said he was pierced through that cross. He was pierced through for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace, that's in your soul and your mind and your emotions. And by his stripes I am healed. So he said those four things. He was pierced through for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities, chastisement for my peace fell upon him. By his scourging I am healed. Everything that I need. So that covers the three areas of man. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that you are a spirit. May God preserve you entirely, spirit, soul, and body. So the Bible says you are a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. And Isaiah prophesied, so pierced through for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. That has to do with your spirit. The chastisement for my peace, That has to do with your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And by his stripes I am healed. The word healed there in Isaiah, that's used many times in the Old Testament, 100% of the time it refers to physical healing. Because a lot of people try to make that spiritual healing. But spiritual healing was covered in the first two. Emotional healing is covered in the second. Physical healing is covered in the third. So it's your entirety, spirit, soul, and body. Everything that you and I will ever need was already provided. That's called grace, all right? Grace is what God provides for us. Now, he provided salvation for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet. Is every man, woman, boy, and girl born on the planet going to go to heaven?
No.
We know that because Jesus said, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the path and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few that be there be that find it. But he died for the whole world. What's the problem? It's our problem, not God's problem. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. So that's where I get this concept that I constantly repeat. Faith releases what grace contains. You need to understand that. You need to think about that. You need to meditate on that. Because it applies to what we want to talk about today, the year of abundance, the year of overflow. Faith is my part. Faith is what I bring to the negotiation, to the exchange. Grace is what God brings to the table. Grace is what he provides, but just because he provides it, he gives us free will so that it's never forced on anybody. You have to release it by your faith. You accept it or reject it. He doesn't force anybody to heaven. He doesn't force anybody to hell. It's everybody's choice. And that is true for every area of life. Spiritual growth, emotional growth, financial growth, social growth, physical growth. The same thing applies. The solution was provided on the cross, but it is released when I connect my faith to what he provided, and then the power is transferred and released. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about today. That's why it's so important we talk about it and that we meditate on it. So last week, I gave part of the message, and I was disappointed because at the end was the how to release it. And I'm going to get there today. I'm going to make sure I get there. So let's pick up where we left off last week. Slight recap so we can connect the dots. Psalm 23:5. Go to that with me if you would. David, Psalm 23. Very familiar passage, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or shall not lack. You remember that? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Great passage, right? And then the next verse, after that, walking through the valley, he says this. You prepare, this is New American Standard, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You got any enemies? You got any people that want your demise? They're trying to destroy you. Don't worry about them. They're not your problem. And here's the solution. God's going to take care of them, yeah? He's going to exalt you. He's going to honor you. Do the right thing. Stay humble. Trust God. Believe. Confess his word. He'll straighten it out. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. That's a good thing. That's power. Anointing is the release of God's power into our life so that we can help other people. You've anointed my head with oil. And then he says, my cup, so the anointing actually is empowering you to help other people. But the cup is for your life, but you're going to see the reason it overflows is so that you have more than enough. He doesn't want us just to have enough. Now, for most of our life, we didn't have even enough. And maybe we just pray, I just want enough. I don't want you to pray just enough. Because can I just be honest with you? Praying for just enough is selfish. Praying for more than enough, because you can't use more than enough, then you have to find somebody else to spill it over onto. That's the heart that God wants us to have, to pray for more than enough. And then somebody might look at you and go, oh, you're so greedy. No, you don't know the motive of my heart. I can't use more than a cupful. Remember, I gave you this. Then what am I going to do? That gives me I don't want to waste it, so I got to find somebody else to splash it over on. Come on. Don't pray just for having enough. And you, when you're sick, you've been there before. Your whole energy is occupied on just you getting through the day. And you say, Lord, I just wish I had enough energy and enough strength to get by. Don't pray for that. Pray for more than enough so that I have to look for somebody else to help. And don't pray for just enough money to get your bills paid. Pay for more than enough so that you can help somebody else. Don't pray for just enough wisdom to solve your problems. Pray for more than enough so that you can help other people with their problems. Come on.
Yeah.
That's what God wants us to have. A more than enough, not because we're selfish, but because we obey the first and second commandment. First is love God, and second is love your neighbor as yourself, that we want for others what God has done for us, a relationship with God. My cup overflows, and you know from the King James, my cup runneth over. My cup overflows, and this is what we're talking about. So what does overflow look like spiritually? I've been talking about five areas that the Bible talks about where we need overflow. Number one is spiritually. I want you to have spiritual overflow. So we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. I asked you last week to meditate on these. I'm going to remind you again to take these notes home and start meditating on spiritual overflow. What does that mean? Enough wisdom, enough left over. People can come to me and I can give them biblical counsel and wisdom, right? How about power? How about power to help somebody else? How about healing? Spiritual overflow is that, yes, I'm believing for my own healing, but that I can pray for somebody else. Just a couple days ago, we were at the building, and one of the workers, he started telling me about sickness that he had. And I said, could I pray for you right now? He said, yeah, you can pray for me. And I prayed for, and I felt something in the spirit. And when I got done praying, he looked at me and said, I felt something change on the inside of me when you prayed that. Now, you say, oh, that's good because you're a pastor. But let me tell you, the Bible says the pastors are to equip the saints for the work of service. I've been in pastoral ministry for 25 years, but the first 20 years of me being a Christian, I think I prayed for more people before I was a pastor than since, because you get involved in church work, and really my ministry is to help you go out and minister. And you that are not in the fivefold ministry, you have more opportunities to minister than I do. It's just the nature of the way it works. I'm involved with the church people, and we understand this, and you have more contact with people that have never heard this, and you have more opportunities to lay on the sick than I do. Come on. You shouldn't come to church and say, oh, the pastor's going to do all of it. No, the pastor's here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's what the Bible says. Spiritual overflow, what does that look like? People receiving Jesus. A member of our congregation, Carl Crames, who happens to be a pastor, but he's not on staff. He doesn't get paid. He's a volunteer pastor. He has a business. And Thursday, he led a waitress at his restaurant to Jesus Christ. She prayed the prayer of salvation, received Jesus. She's 23 years old. She's from another country, and she prayed to receive Jesus. This is what it looks like. This is what the kingdom looks like. Too long, we as Christians have been coming to church to get fed, and then we just go home and come back next week to get fed. We come to church for what I can get instead of getting something to give to somebody else. And that's the kingdom of God. And that's the way. So spiritual, I'm talking about overflow. That's what overflow means. When it overflows, I'm looking for some. Not, we got to get out of this, I just need my needs met mentality, and get into, I need an overflow because I need to help some people on the planet. Just look around. People need help. What is spiritual overflow? Anointing. Hearing from God. Knowing God. That's the spiritual realm of overflow. The next area that we talked about was emotional. And it has to do with happiness, peace, joy. If you're not happy, you don't make other people happy. When you're happy, just don't get enough happiness for yourself. Get enough to spill off onto somebody else, because a lot of people need some happiness. Come on. Just look around. Just go to Publix or go to the post office. They need some happiness over there. Compassion. What it was, emotional overflow. Compassion. a positive outlook, physical overflow in the area. So we got spiritual, five areas of life I want to talk about. Spiritual, emotional, that's important. That will really mess you up when you don't have enough in your emotions. Why do people commit suicide? That dearth in their emotions. They can't see it to the next day. The next area is physical. We understand that very well. You know, when you don't have health, something's attacking your body. It's having abundant health and it's having strength. Look at this, Psalm 92, verses 13 through 14. Talking about the man and woman of God planted in the house of the Lord. Are you planted in the house of the Lord? They, who's they? Them that's planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Flourish. That's another one of those, you know, words that kind of puts it over the top. They, who's they again? They're planted in the house of the Lord. They will still bear fruit in old age. You say, well, I'm not old. You will be. You're older today than you were yesterday. And if you're up there, maybe around 50 or 60, over 60 like me, you like that verse. Yeah. Or even if you're like Fernando, he's 89. God bless him. He's 89. And he's still flourishing in his old age. Yeah. Come on. They will still bear fruit. That's overflow, right? Not just getting by. Not I'm 89 and God's just, I just want to, God take care of me every day. No, I'm 89 and who can I help today? Come on. Bearing fruit. Fruit is for somebody else. It's given to somebody else. They will stay fresh and green. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look fresh and green today. Oh, yeah. They will stay fresh and green. Another area is financial. More than enough. Look at this. What God, everybody remembers Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the father of faith, Father Abraham, right? Remember that? The beginning of the Jewish people. And God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Lord said to Abraham, here's the principle I want you to get. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Now just think about it in your life. He's going to make you a great family or a great person, a great whatever it is, the dream in your heart. And look at this. I'll make you and I will bless you. How many would like that? I will bless you. But see, it doesn't end there. Watch what he says. I will bless you and make your name great. And so, the reason he does it, he tells us the reason. There's a second half to this. So, what does it say? You shall be a blessing. Blessed. To be a blessing, that's the mentality that we need to have. Then look in verse 26, Abraham's son, Isaac, look how it passed down from Abraham to Isaac, his son, this principle, this understanding. It says, now there was a Genesis 26, verses 1, and then we'll jump down to 13 and 14. There was a famine in the land. Everybody knows what that is, right? People are starving. There's nothing going right. Everything's going wrong. There was a famine in the land beside the previous famine. So it's like a hurricane after the last hurricane. Everything's destroyed, but worse than that, there's a famine. And nobody got anything. Everybody's starving. Everything's tough. Watch this. Beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham, now Isaac sowed in, very important here, in that land. What land? A land of famine. A land where everybody and the economists and the experts are saying, don't give. Don't sow, don't, you know, it ain't going to work. He sowed in that land, huh? That land. In the land of an economic downturn and starvation and disaster, the Great Depression, you might say. He sowed in that land, and watch this, and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Why? Because the Lord blessed him, huh? See, if the Lord blesses you, it don't matter what's going on in the rest of the world and the economy or what the devil's doing. It only matters what God says about what you do. And the Lord, he sowed in that land and reaped what? 100-fold means 100 times in the same year. And if you do that in economic terms and financial terms, that would be 10,000% return on your investment. Now, if you invest money right now, 10% would look pretty good. How many would just like, if you got any investments out there, you're getting a solid 10%. How about 30? How many would like 30%, 33% every 3 years, you know, it doubles. 33% return on your investment. Wouldn't that be great? How about 100%? Woo! Anybody like that? If I had a deal here, guaranteed 100%. How many invest in that stock? 100% is going to double. Well, that's not what God said. He said 100 times, which is 10,000%. That's God's economy. 10,000% in 1 year. That's what Isaac got. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. Be careful about being critical of people when they're rich, because if you lived there, you might have said bad things about Isaac. But the Lord blessed him. Uh-huh. And watch this. He ain't done yet. And he became rich. And this ain't fair. Watch this. It's not fair. He's already rich. Watch this. And he became richer. Oh, now we really don't like him, right? Now watch out, because it's God's blessing him, huh? And what I'm saying, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to bless you to be a blessing. So first he's rich, then he becomes richer, and then watch this. And then he became very wealthy. And historians say that when Isaac was alive, he was the richest man on the planet. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and great households. And watch this. Here's the goal. So that the Philistines envied him. The ones who were outside the camp wanted to get in the camp. The reason why God wants to bless you is to make those that don't know God want to know God. He wants to make them jealous. And he wants to give you resources to help them get from where they are to where you are, which is not just being rich, but having a relationship with God, because that's the center of all richness, having a relationship with God. And then there's social overflow, abundant favor, having good relationships. Things just get easier, huh? Come on. So we're talking about these different areas of life, and it's time for God's people. What I'm saying by this, and what I felt like God put in my heart, it's time for God's people to come into what he told them, the land flowing of milk with milk and honey, the promised land, the land of abundance, the land of the overflow. And I used this example last week, and I'm going to do it again because I want this to be a picture in your mind to take home with you. So I needed this cup so you could picture the overflow. And this is the way a lot of us look spiritually, emotionally, financially, socially, physically. What? Somebody asks you spiritually, can you give me some help? And you look at your cup and go, I need some help. And sometimes this is the way it is financially. Can you help me? A family member, somebody, and you think, this is a good cause, I'd like to help them, but you say, I'd like to, but look at here. And sometimes it's physically. I want to help, I want to go help that person, I want to go work, and this is where we're at. And sometimes socially, I want to interact, I want to help people, but here's where I'm at. I don't want to. And this is our life in many of these areas. And what God's saying, he doesn't want to, and I did this last week, so I'm not going to do it. He doesn't want it to be like that. Now, whatever area of life is, there's something spiritually. At least there's something. That looks pretty good, doesn't it? Let me see if it's any good. Oh, John makes good coffee. That's good coffee. There's something that I can take of, right? But watch this. Boom. That quick. Boop. It's gone. Some of us are just praying for that. But that's not what he's talking about. He doesn't want us just to have a little bit in the cup. Now, if you were at my house having dinner, and after a nice lasagna and maybe some meatballs, some brajol maybe, and then Rebecca makes her famous coconut cake, and we say, and you say, would you like a cup of coffee with that? How many would like a cup of coffee with that nice, rich, juicy coconut cake? How many would like some coffee with that? Come on, just go work with me here. Come on, even if you work with me. Humor me. You like coffee. Come on, for today. And you say, tell me when to stop. Now, you're going to tell me when to stop. Now, if I gave you that much, what would you feel? Cheated. Come on. Huh? And my cup over. This is not, he doesn't want us to. How about right here? How about if I said, there you go. What would you be thinking? Well, ain't you got no more in that pot? Come on. I could give you more than that, right? And then you would. If I gave you this much, what would you say? Now that's a cup of coffee. But when David said, he didn't say my cup is full. That's a pretty good cup of coffee right there. In fact, some of you, I watch you get your coffee in the morning, and This is what you do right here. That's before you put the cream and the sugar. Now, if I did that, if you're sitting at the table and I did that, what would you think? He's pretty generous, right? He's pretty, you wouldn't want any more, would you? You wouldn't want it. But this is what David said. This is the way God gives it. Now, if I'm pouring and you're sitting there, you tell me when to stop. Tell me when to stop. What? Huh? No, I don't want you to complain. I don't want you to say, I didn't give you enough. Is that enough? Tell me when to stop. Tell me when to stop. I can't hear you. Tell me when to stop. Tell me when to stop. Tell me when to... Come on. This is what David said, and this is what God wants. Now, in the natural, that looks silly, doesn't it? That don't make sense. Why would I want more? Because it's the nature of God, and we got to change our thinking from a scarcity mentality. We live in a world of scarcity mentality. I turn the water off when I'm brushing my teeth because I don't want to waste it. When we have leftovers, I give it to the dogs. I don't like using a piece of paper and writing a little bit. I cut it in half and I use it for note paper. I don't like wasting stuff. When a tree falls, I cut it up into firewood. I don't like wasting stuff. And that's just a natural. That's natural. That's not a bad thing. But it taints our understanding of God and who He is, how He can take 3 fish and feed 15,000 people. And we got to get that understanding for our own life. And we think, I just want a little tiny bit. And God says, no, I speak words and make stuff. I'm not like you. I'm not limited by what I already made. I made it all with words. I can make more stuff with more words. I can just keep on going. I can keep on making. And that's why he says, my cup runneth over. And Jesus said it in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you. They will pour into your lap, good measure, pressed down. Jesus said it right here. The exact same thing that David said, that Isaac experienced, that Abraham experienced. He said, and running over. That's the way God thinks. It's not wasteful to him. Because guess what? He's gonna melt this whole planet down anyway. And he can make whatever he wants with words. He made trillions times trillions times trillions of stars and galaxies with just a word. Boop. That's what it is to God to make stuff. And that's what we have to start. So what does overflow look like? Is there any quantity, any way to quantify it? Can you put a number on it? There are two numbers that are used in the Bible. I'm going to use the smaller one, so we can at least start moving in the right direction. Go with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, Peter said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. Can I just say that is the entry cost to the kingdom of God? Say, well, I don't know if I'm there. Well, this is basic Christianity. Yeah. You have no other gods before me. It will cost you. I know we say it's free. It is free. In other words, you don't need money. But it costs us surrendering, giving up what we used to trust in. When I got saved, it cost me something. Now, it wasn't hard. It was easy because I saw the value of it. But I told the Lord that night that I got saved, and I said, I'll never do drugs again. I'll never get drunk again. And I'm going to quit cussing. And then I lost friends and the whole situation. Everything changed. I lost my job. I went to a different job. God spoke to me. It does cost you something. And he says this. Ooh, watch that coffee. I've left everything and followed you. I just put this out there. Just going to leave it out there. Have you left everything, or is there something you're still holding on to? I'm talking about coming into the year of overflow. There are some conditions. I'm not saying you need to sell your house and your car and go. I'm just saying, in your heart, is there anything that you're not willing to give up to go to the next level with God? We've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left a house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, farms, things and people. Houses and farms, they're things or places, right? Mothers, brothers, sisters, people. Just about, you know, what else is there? Stuff and people, things and people. There's no one who has left these things, mother, brother, father, sister, farm, for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive. And Jesus puts a number on it, the same number that we saw in Genesis 26 of Isaac. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped how much? And Jesus said, if anybody gives up anything in this life for my kingdom, he will receive, what did Jesus say? 100 times as much. Same thing. 10,000% increase. In the present age, you say, oh, well, Jesus is talking about heaven. No, he made very clear. In the present age, what? Everything he gave up. Come on. Now, you might want to spiritualize this, and go ahead, because you can. But don't take away what he exactly said. Uh-huh. Yeah, this is where we live, folks. You need money to get by. And you need money to help people. And you need time. And you need energy. And you need spiritual power. And you need a wholeness in your emotions and in your family and your relationships. You need it all, and he's not afraid to give it to y'all. Brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions. Why is that? Because there are going to be people that go, don't worry about them. People, when you get blessed, people will persecute you. Know why you're blessed, and don't worry about them. And in the age to come, it's a double whammy. And in the age to come, eternal life. It's now and later. Now, and you get blessed now and later. 100 times as much. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, we're going to look at a few different verses saying the same thing. Huh? Because I know the devil, he's going to lie to you. So I'm going to keep giving you some verses. They're in your notes. Take them home. Meditate on them. We're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. Meditate on these scriptures till they get in your heart. Nothing happens till you get it in your heart. Nothing happens till you meditate on it. God told Joshua, I said, Moses, my servant is dead. I got a big job for you to do. I'm paraphrasing. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When you meditate, the word meditate literally means to think it and say it, to mutter it to yourself. The word in the Greek, it's the root word is ruminate, which is what a cow does. First he eats the grass, then he brings it back up and he breaks it down till it becomes a part of his body. That's what meditating in the word is, saying it and hearing it and saying it and hearing it, and it goes around and around, and then it becomes part of your faith, and then you can act upon it. Amen. God is able to make, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace, remember, right? All grace, cross, grace, all grace, abound to you, you right there sitting in that gray chair, so that always, look at these expletives, right? You say, well, I don't know about this. No, what does always mean? Yeah? Well, I don't know if it works today. Always is always. It's never not always. Always having all, not some sufficiency, all sufficiency in
everything.
It's never a thing that God, in everything, not some things, most things, few things, in everything, you may have an what?
Abundance.
There it is again. Abundance for what? Every good deed. How many ever wanted to do a good deed, but you didn't have the resources? This is a scripture that said we need to start believing. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not there. Well, hey, I'm with you. And what I'm saying is the word that God's given me, that he's given other people for this year, is we need to start believing to see this scripture fulfilled. Have an abundance for every good deed. Philippians, and how does this happen? Faith releases what. So he said, there's a grace for you to always have all sufficiency in everything for every good deed. There's a grace for that. Now here's the thing. If you can have faith, but if you believe for something that there's not a grace, it won't come to pass. But if there's a grace and you have the faith, faith will release what grace contains. And it's telling us right here that there is a grace. That's what it says in the scripture. There's a grace for you to have an abundance for every good deed. So now, since God already did it on the cross, all I got to do is use my faith, hook it to it. And then we're going to wrap up with how to release your faith. Philippians 4:19. My God. Just some more things for you to meditate on. My God shall supply how much?
All
your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3. I don't have time to really go over these because I want to get to the how-to. But I'm going to read them and then you meditate on them. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know there it is again. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. A lot of people stop right there. Jesus was poor. I want to be poor. Keep reading, huh? Come on. He became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. Come on, let's get it right. There's a grace for you to become rich. Where does it come from? The cross. He became poor so that we could become rich. 3 John 1:2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Come on, there it is right there. Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Do you know there's benefits to serving God? You say, it costs me. Yeah, but there's some benefits. If you go to the job, you say, what's my benefits? You can't beat the benefits of serving God. They're out of this world. Who pardons, look what he does. Here's his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities. That's pretty good. Heals all your diseases. That's really good. Who redeems your life from the pit. How many of you've ever been in the pit? Don't raise your hand, but how many in the pit right now? I mean, you feel like, whew. He redeems your life from the pit. And then what does he do after he gets you out of the pit? Crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Then what does he do? Satisfies your years. Remember, your youth shall be renewed. I mean, you're green and full of sap. You'll bear fruit in old age. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. One more. Before we get into the how-to. Malachi chapter 3, 8, what God told the people of Israel, he tells to us today. Will a man rob God, yet you're robbing me? You say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes. So he's talking about tithes and offering. I know you all give in the offering. Don't just give, expect a return. That's what he's saying. Now watch what the return is. He said, you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. And then he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So remember this, when you do this, when you give in the offering, so that there may be food in my house. So that's what the tithe does. It makes sure that there's food in the house so we can supply, feed people. And test me, says the Lord of hosts. Here's what he wants to do. I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until you just have just barely enough. No. Until your cup is half full. No. Until there's enough for you. No. There it is again. Until it what? Overflows. King James says, till there's not room enough to contain it. How many like to go ahead and get that? Yeah, and why? Because we want to bless other people. Yes. Then, and not only that, not only is he going to bless you, he's going to make sure he's going to do the next thing. Then I rebuke the devourer for you so that it won't destroy the fruit of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And look, here it is. You see this constant theme. All the nations will call you blessed for your delightful land. It comes around to bring those that don't know God into relationship with God. That's what it's for. So here's in your notes at the end. How do I make this happen? I'm going to give you two things, very simple. I'm keeping it simple. Two things to work on this week. Take it home in your notes. And in your notes, it's blank, so you have to write it in. Here it is right here. Number one, meditate on it during the fast. Meditate on it. Here it is, Joshua 1:8. I already gave it to you. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it when? Once a week. It's a constant, right? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you'll make. So all of us are waiting for God to do it, and God's waiting on us, because he says, you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Build your faith in it. Open your heart to it. I want you to meditate on the scriptures. They're in your notes. Take them home this week. Go over them every day. Meditate. That's how your faith builds. Meditate on scripture. Don't meditate on how many bad things can happen. I got to admit to you, I do that. I do that, and I have to catch myself and shift over, meditate on scriptures that say I'm going to make it, instead of meditating on how many ways everything can go wrong. That is my default setting. I inherited a worry gene from my mother. My dad never worried about anything. People used to ask him, he says, don't you get ulcers? He said, no, I give ulcers. He never worried about anything. It's true. He never worried about anything. My mom always worried. She died about 10 years before he did. I don't know if that was the cause, but I'm just saying, worry is not good for you. But I got that, and I have to fight it. How? With scriptures. Meditate on it. Open your heart to it. Create an expectancy for it. Prepare room for it. Are you planning on how you're going to use the excess spiritual anointing? Are you planning on what you're going to do with the extra money that you don't have room for it? The extra time, the extra energy, the extra emotions, the extra joy. Are you thinking about who to share it with, how to use it? Huh? 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The world's trying to destroy you. Whatever is born of God, if you're born again, you're born of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the negativity, the fear, the lack, the dearth, all the crud of the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. No, it's not going to fall on you like ripe cherries falling off a tree. No, you're not going to float through life on flowery beds of ease. You're going to go upstream by faith. You have to go against that. Yeah? And watch it, how it finishes. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory, our faith. You have to use your faith. It's not by struggling. It's not by worrying. It's not by crying. It's not by, oh, God. It's by faith. He's already done it. A lot of times we cry, God, when are you going to help me? He's going to point to the cross. He's going to say, I already did. I already did everything I need to do. I already did everything I'm going to do. You got to release it. We'll overcome the world by what? By faith. Number two, how to get this happening, how to get us into the overflow is number two, is right here. Live a God-first life in 2019. Live a God-first life. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest discourse ever given on the planet. Began with the Beatitudes, blessed are, you know, all the blessed. He kind of wraps it up with this statement, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first, come on, it's the beginning of the year. It's January. Set a course. Put something first in your life, huh? But seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness. What's his righteousness? Right standing and right behavior. We're still working on that, right? The right standing we got through the cross. The right behavior, I'm still working on it. Huh? We're all still working on it. So don't judge. We're still working on it. The kingdom of God is God and his way of doing things. What is God concerned about? People's souls, people's lives, people's eternities. That's what the church is for. That's why he created the church, to win souls, make disciples, be involved, be on the team, be doing something that wins souls, makes disciples. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And watch. And here it is. All these things, what things? This kind of stuff. All these things will be added. How does it happen? Seek first. This year, put God first. I want to encourage you. I'm just going to challenge you. You do whatever you want to do. I preach it. You do with it what you want, right? I don't enforce it. I just preach it. I just tell what God tells me to tell. I want to encourage you. Here's some things. Put God first in your day. I just want to throw that out there. First in your day. First. Before you go running and going and doing, I just want to ask you, pray about, put God first in your day. Put God first in your finances. First, before you spend a penny, give to God first. Put God first in your relationships. Well, I'm believing for this. Put God first in your relationships. Put God first in love, which is desiring, acting for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. Put God first on your list of who you want to love and how you love. Put God first in your time when you're thinking about this year, how you're going to allocate your time and you're looking at your calendar. Where is God in your calendar? I know I'm preaching to the choir because it's Sunday, the first day of the week, and you're here. And I think you've got that. But how else could I put God first in my time? How about first in my desires? Do you have dreams? Anybody have any dreams? Would you bring those dreams to God and make sure that God is first in all your dreams? You know what? I believe if we do this, this will be the best year yet. And God will take us to places we never dreamed of. Anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that says you desire for us to live in a land of plenty and a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, and that our cup overflows. I want you right now to think of an area of your life where you need some overflow. Would you do that? Think of an area that you want some overflow. Now, can you just believe with me that at the end of 2019, you're going to have it? What does it look like? What does it look like? Picture it right now. What does it look like? What will you do with it? How will the kingdom be blessed? Now, would you hang on to that and revisit it every day and believe and take the scriptures and apply them to that dream, that picture you've got right there of an overflow? And because it's from the, I tried my best today to convince you that I'm telling you is God's desire for your life, because it's in the Word of God. Now, you've got to own it yourself. You've got to get it for yourself and lay hold of it. Father, we just lay hold of it right now. I see that dream. I see that overflow. I see that abundance. I see more than enough. I see what I'm going to do with it. I see the lives that are going to be changed, the people that are going to be blessed by the release of overflow into my life. Thank you, Jesus. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Somebody asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life where you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today, you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track, and I want you to pray for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, slip up your hand real quick. It's a new day, fresh start. Or you want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to get back on track? Anybody else? Hands have gone up. Anybody else want to join these? All right, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian, and I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer and meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time...